You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
What's up? How is City Light this morning? I tell you this, City Light is bigger than the last time I was here. This is incredible. What God is doing is great. I think that God deserves a round of applause for that. I just celebrate so much. Got to spend a couple of days with your pastor Matt earlier this week, just looking at some of the growth stuff and of what's happening, and just wanting to be able to invest and see your church continue to grow and your church continue to reach more people. And it's just so exciting to see what God is doing in this place. Hey, so Matt said some really, really kind things about me. And just before everything started, apparently my wife chose the picture that was to go up on the screen. That was weird. Not going to lie, that was weird. So let me tell you about some other things about me. I grew up in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. I am 50 years old, and I have lived 48 of those 50 years here in North Carolina. I married Felicia, who was my high school sweetheart. We grew up in the same neighborhood. There's never been a time in my life, well, there's been 2 years of my life that I didn't know her because I'm 2 years older than she is. There's never been a time in her life when she didn't know me. And so we got married. We are not cousins. That's something that I should clear up. I eat 280 grams of protein per day. I do not eat foods that start with Q, that being like quinoa and quiche. Those things, not into that. We'll stay away from the Q foods. I lift heavy, I walk heavy, and I breathe heavy. I believe that God made me to call people to be saved and to send as many people as possible into the mission of God. And we're going to try to move the needle on that this morning, all right? So, hey, let me open up. Toward that end, I'll tell you, before I was at Mercy Hill Church, I was working for the North Carolina Baptist, and I was leading a bunch of college ministry across the state of North Carolina. And we were working at setting up some partnerships, across North America, and one of those places was Boston. And so this other person on my team named Yana and I went to Boston. We were meeting with a church planter up there to figure out how in the world we were going to set up this partnership. We sat in that coffee shop. We kind of landed the plane on some of the details. It was a great meeting and set up a lot of things that are still happening today. It was great stuff. But at the end of the meeting, he looks at Yana and he says this to her. Hey, you look like you could be a Bostonian. And I waited for him to say that about me. And he didn't. And so I asked, which I probably shouldn't have, but I asked. I said, what about me? And he goes, not a chance. And I was dressed pretty much like I'm dressed now, like cowboy boots and a plaid shirt that's, definitely doesn't look Boston. She was dressed kind of like Matt. kind of like Matt. You know what I mean? There's some people that you can see things on them. You know what I mean? It's like they just sort of exude something. It's like there's a giveaway, kind of like in when somebody's playing poker, they can have a tell. You know, when it comes to people, sometimes there can be just certain things where they have a tell. And so when you look at Matt, you can just tell, dude ain't from here. he's from Boston. Matt is Boston, right? Now here's why I bring that up. When it comes to Jesus, he has some tells too, right? And so you're in this series right now that's about seven of those tells, what the Gospel of John calls signs. And so we're going to look at one of those signs today that points to who Jesus is. We're going to spend some time in that. We're going to unpack the scripture, and I'm going to come back and make an application point, and that's going to be the time together, all right? It'll be super, super simple. All right, to set it up, let me tell you the big idea. Here it is, what you got to remember from the whole thing. Signs of the Savior require a response to the Savior, all right? We're going to get there. So when my daughter, Catherine, she's 21 now, but when she was a little munchkin, you know, I think at that point she was like 8 years old. And she asked me, the first year when I put this on her as a challenge, it didn't go so well. But this second year, summer rolls around and she comes up to me and she says, "Dad, I want to take the training wheels off of my bike." And I'm like, this is fantastic. Because at that point in my life, I didn't look like this. I was a cyclist living in Boone, North Carolina. And when you're a cyclist in Boone, North Carolina, your body has to look different than what this does now. You know, so it was a little different back in those days. But so I was taking Catherine out to the Greenway, and I was teaching her to ride the bike. And so in doing that, it was one of the most amazing experiences that I've ever had as a father. And I was like, I got her there on the bike, and I had my hand like on the seat of the bike. And it wasn't so much that I steadied her up or I taught her to do anything because she was ready. It was more like I was trying to run behind her, and she sort of just rode away from me. It was the most amazing thing. Well, because I was a cyclist at the time, I saw this as a great opportunity for me to be able to turn her into me. There were some things she was going to need to learn if she was going to be a cyclist, because you got to be safe, right? And so here's what we're doing. We're taking our bikes out on the Greenway because I want to make sure we're safe before we start putting her on the road. And I'm teaching her all these things that you say. I don't know if you know this, but when cyclists are riding together, they're talking a lot. They're saying things to each other. They're making hand signals to each other, all this kind of stuff. And so I'm coming up behind her, and I'm saying things like, "On your wheel." That's to let her know that if she were to hit her brakes, I would die. So got to make sure that she knows that I'm there. I'm doing things like showing her if there's some kind of obstruction in the path and I'm in front of her, I'm giving the hand signal to let her know that something is there. I'm teaching her how to signal while she's on the road. So every time we're making a left turn, you know, we're doing this. Every time we're making a right turn, we're doing this. Every time we're slowing down, we're doing this. I'm teaching her all the hand signals. It was a great, great time. Here's the thing. What I was trying to do was to make sure that she had the signs that she was becoming like me, that she was becoming a cyclist like her dad. Let's look at one of these signs of Jesus. In John chapter 9, starting at verse 1, this is what it says. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, you got to understand something when we come to a little passage like that. In those days, whenever someone had some sort of affliction, it was believed that most of the time that affliction was because of some sin they had committed and that God had punished them for this. Well, when you find someone that has an affliction from birth, that creates a problem. Creates a problem because, did that child sin in the womb? What was it that had happened? And so they're asking the question of Jesus to clarify, hey, what did this man's blindness come from? Is it something that he's being punished because of the sins of his parents? Or is it something that he did? What is it that caused this problem? Now, for many of us, we read that, and you may not be saying, hey, I've dealt with blindness in my life. But many of you have something that you have walked through. And maybe you've asked that question, why has this happened to me? Or maybe you have a friend that something terrible has happened to them, where the things that they had dreamed of coming true for their lives, it became impossible because of something that had happened to them. Maybe they made a decision that was just a terrible decision. Maybe they slipped into some kind of addiction. Maybe they got sick and nobody understood what was going on. Maybe a marriage fell apart and nobody understood what had happened. And we tend to go to that question, don't we? Why? Why, God, is this happening to me? And what Jesus does in this next verse is he helps them understand that it's the wrong question. Check this out. In verse 3, Jesus says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's the wrong question. We should not be asking the question, why? We can't necessarily get to the answer of that. Here's the question. What is God going to do with this? Let me tell you about my wife, Felicia. Because here's the thing. God does not waste the pain that we experience. Whatever it is that you're going through, God, don't know what's going to happen with it, but whatever pain it is that you're experiencing, God doesn't waste any of it. When Felicia was eight, when she was 8 years old, she started having some problems with her head, all kinds of headaches and stuff that were going on. And they went in and did an MRI on her, and they found out, this is way back when MRIs were like just coming out, and they found out that she had a tumor in her brain as a little girl. And it was causing all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of problems in her life, and it was terrifying for her family. And so they when they were describing what was going to happen, they said, hey, the prognosis was not life. The prognosis was, she's not going to make it through this, right? Now, they said that where this tumor was, it was if you took a pencil and you put it in one eye and then put the other pencil in where her ear was and where those connected, that's where this tumor was. And they said that it's not operable. We can't get rid of it. And it's causing all of this pressure in her brain. And so they were going in trying to figure out what it was, but it was not a life-saving surgery. And so there was all this prayer stuff that was happening all across the country back before the internet and all those kinds of things. And she has this, they do a scan of her head the night before just to make sure that everything is there, intact, that it hasn't changed any. And so they go in the next day and they open up her brain. And here's what they find. There's no tumor. That there's no tumor, there's a blood clot that's in there. That the tumor had shrank to this little blood clot. And you look at that and you say, well, that's pretty awesome. But the scar tissue from the surgery left Felicia with a lifelong seizure disorder. So there are some things that she just can't do. I mean, because of some of the medications and stuff that she has to take as a result of that, if I go on a mission trip to Africa, she's not going with me because she can't cross the time zones and that kind of stuff. There are some limitations that she has. And we can look at that and we can say, my gosh, she's had to live for so long going through some of these things that she suffered through. But let me tell you what God has done with that. Let me tell you. When people are going through difficult things, my wife has the kind of empathy that you cannot imagine. She can sit with people in the hardest of times and carry a weight that I can't carry. God has used this thing that transpired in her life, starting when she was a little girl, and caused all kinds of difficulty that she's gone through, that made her an absolute warrior when it comes to praying for people and sitting with them in their pain. And so when it comes to us walking through these afflictions that we encounter in our lives, the question is not for us to go, God, why is this happening? The question is for us to be able to say, God, what can you do with this? It goes on. This is where it gets a little bit weird. At verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I mean, it's almost like Jesus goes, hey, just rub a little dirt in it. But it's even weirder than that. I mean, it's even weirder than that. So I don't know if you've noticed this, But the way that this whole thing is unfolding, you have this blind guy that's sitting there that's been begging. People walking by. He's blind, but he can hear. And so you have people that are gathered around him that are having a theological discussion about him right in front of him. They're not even like waiting to get out of the way around the corner where he can't hear. Right there beside him, they're having a theological discussion about his affliction and what caused it. And you have this guy that's saying, it's not what caused it. It's about what's getting ready to happen and what, how, so you can see the glory of God. And he's going, I don't know what they're talking about. He can't see them. And all of a sudden, somebody, he has no idea who it is, he hears like a pfft. He's wondering what's going on, who's spitting. And all of a sudden, the spit and the dirt, somebody's rubbing it on his face. Can you imagine? I mean, it's not until verse 7 that any action with the guy actually happens. Everything to that point is just people talking about him. And then the moment when he enters the scene and there's activity, it's when somebody rubs mud made with spit in his eyes. That probably didn't feel so good. And the answer is, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. A couple things to note on that. One, he's got to get there. He's blind, now with mud on his face. And somebody's telling him to get up and go somewhere else. And that's asking a lot of somebody. Asking a lot of somebody. The other thing that's really interesting about it, though, is that when it identifies that the pool of Siloam means sent, I want you to see what's happening here. You have Jesus, who in verse 4 is identified as the sent one, now sending someone else to the pool of sent. There's some sending, there's some significance around sending that's transpiring in this passage. But it's weird. The mud pie in the face. Watch this at verse 8. The neighbors, because he comes back seeing, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, they were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the man. Not like, I'm the man, but more like, I'm that guy. I'm the same guy. The same guy. You ever encounter something like that? Where somebody's life was so radically changed that people didn't recognize them. My dad, when I was growing up, we were kind of a notorious family in our little town of Kings Mountain in Shelby. That's because my dad ran the local X-rated movie theater that was a drive-in theater and porn shop. And so people kind of knew who we were. Not for good reasons. And he did all kinds of stuff with drugs and women and that kind of stuff. And everybody knew this. And people kind of looked at us, you know, when we would walk in places and all that kind of stuff. When he would occasionally show up for, like, to sit in a church service with our family, he'd do things like take extra crackers out of the communion thing, you know, did stuff like that. It was really embarrassing stuff. And so it was later in life. I was a teenager getting ready to graduate from high school, and I had been praying for my dad, you know, middle school and high school, like on a daily basis, you know, and almost to the point where you're kind of starting to give up hope about these things. And so he had this suicide episode that ended up putting him in a treatment center out in California. And so he was gone for a while, getting treated for his addictions and this kind of stuff that were going on in his life. And he comes back, and we find out when he comes back that the counselor that he had while he was out there in Anaheim was a Christian. The place we sent him to was not a Christian place, but the counselor was a Christian. And while there, he led my dad to faith. Right? So dad gets back, and there are things that are different about him. And he starts going to things like Bible studies. And we have this, our church had this 24-hour prayer room where there were prayer cards, you know. And he was like, I used to do other things at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now I'll go at 3 o'clock in the morning and do this. And so he went in the prayer room and he pulled up, they had like a big index file of all these people that had been prayed for. And he was sorting through them and he picked up one and said, this one's kind of worn and ragged. Looks like it probably needs a lot of prayer. I'll just start with this one. Pulled it out, and it was his name. It was his name. But here's the thing. As he's stepping into those environments, people are asking questions like, is that really him? Because what was doesn't look like what is. You know? And so if you can imagine this man who's been sitting there, everybody knows this guy that's begging. He's like the dude that everybody walks past. And there are some things that look the same about him, but he can't be the same guy because everything has changed about his life. Why had everything changed? You see, before he met Jesus, his life was about his blindness. Everything in his life revolved around that. He would have to have someone help him get to the place where he would sit and he would beg. The way that he would get any kind of income was related to how people felt sorry for him and wanted to help him as he would beg for money. And then he would have to have someone help him get back from sitting on the street to wherever it was that he was going to spend the night. His identity was this: he's a blind man. I don't know what your identity is, but chances are there are things in your life that will crowd in and begin to identify who you are, so that you start saying things like, I am someone who has been addicted to this. I am someone who is depressed. I am someone who struggles from anxiety. I am someone who struggles with loving people. I am someone who has been hurt. I am someone who can't trust other people. And whatever it is that you have, that's the thing that is the thing that's identifying you. And what had changed in this man's life was that no longer identified him. And where we want to get today is to a place where your identity changes, where you give up whatever it is that you have identified with and trade that in the same way that this blind man did. At verse 10 it says, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? Check out how simple this is. A lot of people want to make sharing the gospel very complex. All these steps. Watch what happens. He answered, the man they called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. That's it. The point is this. I was this. Jesus did this. And now I'm this. That's it. That's all he said. Check this out at 12. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Which I kind of wish he had said, I don't know, because it feels better as a guy that's been in North Carolina all his life. But it's not what it says. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. They're still trying to identify him that way. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. He's just saying what happened again. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. That's speaking of Jesus. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Now, there is a lot going on in those few verses that we need to address. The basic idea is that they can see that this guy couldn't see, and now he could see, and they don't understand how it happened, and they're trying to figure that out. That's the premise of what's going on. And so they're bringing him to some authorities to try to figure it out. The authorities ask him the same questions that the people on the street had asked, and the guy just gives the same answer. What's interesting about it is that the accusations that they make about Jesus, they are having a hard time believing that this guy, Jesus, could have had anything to do with this because Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. I'll get to that in just a second. And if it's somebody that's breaking a Sabbath, then how could God use somebody like that to accomplish something miraculous like this? It's getting to the whole point, isn't it? That the sign, Jesus doing this, says something about who he is. And they're having a hard time understanding, yes, if he really did this, it means that there is something really special about him, but it can't be true because what we're seeing is he's breaking one of the rules. The rules. Did you see him break the Sabbath? You got to know a little bit of stuff if you understand it. Well, there's this thing in the Mishnah, believe it or not, there are 39 categories of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. 39 categories of work that you can't do on the Sabbath. You want to know what some of them are? I'm glad somebody did. Because I'm going to tell you anyway, all right? All right. So here's one of the examples. Shearing. All right? So guys, man, you get up on Sunday morning before you come to church and you want to like trim the beard? Take care of some nose hairs? Uh-uh. Can't do that. Can't do that, all right? Detangling. That's a category of work you can't do on the Sabbath. Women, you want to brush your hair? Nuh-uh, not for church. You ain't doing that. So some of you women may say, I'm not going to brush my hair. What I'm going to do is I'm going to just braid it. That would be okay if spinning were not one of those, which is defined as twisting fibers into a thread. So you can't do that. All these things, all right? Now, another one is scoring. Okay, so essentially you can play football as long as you don't keep score. I'm just kidding. That's not the scoring that it's talking about. It's more like when you score a piece of drywall, you know, cutting, that kind of thing. You can definitely play football on the Sabbath. Let's see. Demolishing. Unless you're playing for the Chiefs. Then you can't play on the Sabbath, all right? Extinguishing is another one. You can't put out a fire. Even if your house is burning down, as long as there's no one in it, you cannot extinguish the fire. You want to know what they got Jesus on? Kneading. Not kneading something, like I want something. Kneading like kneading dough. Because here's the definition. Combining particles into a semi-solid of mass via liquid. So you see how it fits? Mass, mud, dirt, liquid, spit. Mixes them together. That was the thing they were hung up on. How silly does that sound? That's the thing that would keep them from believing that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting upon. They couldn't believe it was him because he mixed up some mud with some spit. How trivial does that sound? Get interested in the rest of them. I got them up here. You can talk to me afterwards. It blows my mind. Here's what I want you to see. This is how I want us to respond. Here's the application for today. Respond to the Savior and let him open your eyes. How do you do that? We can get mixed up, y'all. We can get mixed up because there's two kinds of signs. Some signs tell you what to do. And some signs reveal who you are. We can get those mixed up. Remember I was telling you about my daughter, teaching her to ride that bike? So we're out on the greenway. I'd been yelling, "I'm on your wheel, I'm on your wheel," I passed her. I'm yelling out all kinds of stuff to her as we're going by. And she quits talking back to me. I can't hear her anymore. And so I turn and I look behind me. And she's not there. Can't find her. And so as I turn my bike around and I begin to backtrack where I've been, I see her bike laying in the middle of the trail. And she's not there. So I lay my bike down and I start walking around looking for her. I go over to this little hill and I see her. She's in this field and she's running through it. And she's chasing a butterfly. I never noticed the butterfly. You know, I was focused on the rules. It turns out that she had figured it out before I had. She was focused on the right thing. The point of being a cyclist was being outside and seeing what God had made, smelling the smells that are out there, seeing the things that you don't normally see. It was the sign. She had decided that she wasn't going to just simply follow the rules. She wasn't just simply going to be defined by what the rules were. She was going to be defined by something that transcended that. I'm not saying she found Jesus that day or something like that. It's an illustration. But the point is the same. Many of us spend our entire lives trying to live up to the things that Jesus has said. And we have ignored who he is. We are trying to get to a place where we fulfill the things that he has commanded us to do. And that's all fine. We should seek to be obedient. But we should not put more energy into that than in letting Jesus be the one that defines who we are. He's the one that opens our eyes. Many of us think that our eyes are open, but all we're looking at is the stuff that doesn't matter. And when you're not seeing the right thing, you're still blind. And so what I'm wanting to call you today is simply this. Would you take that kind of risk to say, I'm going to stop being the person that's trying to live up to this standard that I can never meet, where I'm continually failing over and over and over again. As hard as I try to meet that standard, I never can. Here's the deal. You never will. You never will get there. But Jesus has already gotten there for you. He has taken on all of your sin, and he has offered you a brand new identity that all you have to do is open your eyes to him, who he is, and embrace that. Why is it scary? It's scary because you're having to trust somebody that's not yourself. That's what makes it scary. But that's what it takes. It takes trusting in the one who has laid down his life for you. The man who used to be blind, he said, I was this, I met Jesus, and now I am this. Wouldn't that be awesome if you walked out of here today saying, I was this. This was my identity. But I've met Jesus at City Light Church, and he changed my life just like that. And now I am his. I am a beloved child of God because of what Jesus did. So here's what we're going to do. I'm gonna ask you to close your eyes, and we're going to go old school here. Man, I'm wearing boots. So this is like North Carolina. This ain't Boston. All right? We're going to close our eyes. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in that way, and you're saying, man, I have been spending my whole life trying to be identified by this. And this morning, I want that to change, and I want Jesus to give me a brand new life. Then I'm just going to simply ask you if you would lift your hand and look at me in the face. Is God calling you, reaching out, and wants to change your life? Thank you. I see you. All right, those of you that have raised your hand and looked at me, I see you. Here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to pray right here. And I'm just going to ask you to pray with me. I want you to understand this, that this is what happens here. All you have to do is admit, ABC, admit that you are a sinner, that you've been messing up, that you can't meet that standard that we've talked about, and that you believe that Jesus has done that for you, that he has died on the cross in your place. And that, see, that you commit to follow him for the rest of your life. That's it. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and you just right there in your seat, you pray after me. Okay? Father, thank you for the way that you love me. Even when I have failed you over and over and over again. Lord, I admit that I continually mess up, striving to be something different than I am now. And I'm tired of trying it like that. And God, I believe that Jesus came to save me. He came and he spilled his blood and died on that cross for me. God, I believe in him, and I want to follow him for the rest of my life, that he would give me a brand new identity today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, church, it's pretty awesome. Several people stepped into eternal life today. Those of you that just experienced that, you're a different person. Life is going to be different. It's just following Jesus. It's letting him be the one that did the work for you. Now, I don't want you to leave here without talking to somebody about that, because I want to make sure that community is around you, walking with you, helping you in this process. And so after the service here, if you will talk, you can come talk to me if you want to. I won't have the exact right steps, but I can get you to the right place. But you can talk to Pastor Matt. He would love to be able to help you with that. Jake's also going to be available and want to talk to you about that. You can talk to Jake and some other folks. That if you're wearing like one of those lanyards, if some of you would kind of hang out or maybe around the front just to be available and just point people in the right direction when that happens, okay? Let's make sure that we serve our new brothers and sisters well, okay? Hey, let's pray and thank God for how good he is. Father, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for working in our midst. Thank you for never giving up on us. And thank you for not leaving us in our blindness, but opening our eyes so that we can see who Jesus is in all of his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.